Roll out those lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer. Those days of soda and pretzels and beer. Roll out those lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer. You wish that summer would always be here. Doesn't that sound nice? Or how about this one? Summertime and the living is easy. If you young people don't know that, Google it. A lot of us in here remember those songs. They bring back, hopefully, nostalgic memories. And pleasant memories of summer, certainly the most pleasant time of the year. But it also is a time of dangers we need to be aware of. Okay, we'll talk about that here today. It's time to take it easy. That's fine, you know. I mean, kids are out of school and vacation time, all that kind of stuff. That's all good. But it's not a time to kick back and become lethargic, which can easily happen. We'll talk about how that can happen and hopefully how we can avoid that. I think the first place to start would be a scripture that we usually read in the spring, but it's really valid and timely any time of year. And that's in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul writes here, examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Always a good idea to do it. Take a spiritual checkup. Say, how am I doing? Ask God to show you mercifully. And it's a good idea to do that occasionally. Do not realize that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So this is something we should continually and regularly do, not just before Passover. So the remainder of the sermon, I'm going to give us some points to think about, specifically to examine ourselves to see if we are living in the faith. The first point, which pretty much is self-explanatory in terms of its importance and its place in the number, would be to be aware of the danger. It'd be hard to do anything about it if you weren't aware of the danger, the possibility of taking it too easy and becoming lethargic. While you're in 2 Corinthians, you can turn back to chapter 10 and 12 and verse 10, where Paul makes an interesting statement that sounds like an ambiguous statement, really, or a contradiction. He says, when I am weak, I am strong. What does that mean? Well, what he means is when I'm weak, say, maybe health-wise or things like that, I'm stronger spiritually because I realize I need God's help. When things are going well for us, we're strong, everything is great, we have a tendency to kick back, don't we? But when things go wrong, we realize we need God's help a lot more. So I would like to add Walker's corollary, when I am hot, I am cold. I'll explain what I mean. When a temperature is too hot, you just don't function as well, right? You don't feel like working. You don't feel like exerting yourself. It's just too hot. You just feel like kicking back and rolling out the soda and pretzels and beer, right? And cool off, crack open whatever your favorite drink might be, and just relax and enjoy the weather. I wish. Summer is so short. I wish we could just sit outside 24/7 all summer long and just soak it up. Well, I really wish we could just lasso it and tie it up and so it couldn't get away and replace with that snow that is forecast to be in record numbers this year, I hear. It's supposed to be another one of those winters, which we need, I guess, because of the lack of moisture, but not so much fun in terms of weather and comfort. So the point here is that if we go to Romans 12, verse 11, first of all, to make that point. Romans 12, verse 11. This is a reference that Paul makes to avoiding lethargy. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent literally means boiling. Does that sound like something you want to do in hot weather, to be boiling? You know, my wife does canning quite often, and that's not a lot of fun in the summer. You have to do it then because that's when the fruit is there. But all that heat, that just isn't very pleasant. So, and I realize this is spiritually. It doesn't mean boiling in a sense that you have to get in a hot tub or something to be spiritual. But it's just not something you would tend to correlate with hot weather. You tend to think, well, that sounds really good in the wintertime to be boiling. Boy, warm up, anything to warm up, that'd be great. So hot weather tends to make us want to slow down, take it easy, and let up if we're not careful. I'd like to go now to 1 Thessalonians 5 and read some verses there. Sometimes you can look at scriptures and tie in some meanings that, in addition to the what you might call the contextual meaning of what it means in context, and glean the principle from it and apply it in other ways. That's called redaction, by the way. That's a technical scholarly term. They call it redaction. You take a scripture that from one particular part of the Bible and put, and apply it in a different situation. Not in a wrong way, in a right way, but in a good way. So we're going to look at this from the standpoint of how this might relate to summertime. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, first of all, in verse 1, it says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Now, seasons here, the Greek word kairos, means to a particular time to do a particular thing. It doesn't mean seasons like spring, summer, fall, and winter. But it does, it includes that meaning. It obviously doesn't include that here in this context. But we can use a little poetic license and say, okay, well, let's consider this in terms of the seasons. As we pick it up down in verse 2, we'll read through verse 9. So he says, well, you have no need that I should write to you about times and seasons. In other words, in the time element in God's plan, when things are going to happen. Not because we have it all figured out, right? So, oh, we know when Christ is going to return. It's going to be this time, that time, whatever time. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Oh, we know exactly the timing. The timing is we don't know the timing. Wasn't that comforting? You already know that? Well, it is, actually, because if you could figure it out, obviously, why we would be lax quite probably most of the time and kind of cram at the end and get ready. But the fact that we know that we don't know the time gives us heads up on other people that aren't aware of the fact that he's going to come at an unexpected time. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. We have someone sitting back there who can tell us all about that before too long, right? What that's like. And others of you who have already been through the many, many times, they could tell us as well. I won't pretend to tell you. All I can tell you is something I read from Irma Bombeck. Remember her? She said, well, let's put it this way. To explain, it's like taking your lower lip and spreading up over the top of your head. That doesn't sound like fun to me, even if you could do it a little bit of hyperbole, perhaps. But anyway, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. That means, you know, we are aware of things, obviously, is the expression. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch, be vigilant, stay awake, and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But you know, another time people tend to sleep, when it's too hot, when you get drowsy because it's real hot, especially if it's right after eating and it's too warm, boy, that has a tendency to droop the eyelids. You know, I had the rather ambiguous opportunity to teach Introduction to Greek the first two years of ABC right after lunch. Oh boy, talk about a challenge. I mean, if I could teach something and show pictures of handsome guys and pretty girls or something like that, I'd probably be different. But Greek, not so much. So, I mean, we can see that this is summer, how that factors in, because that's weather is warm. But God does not, but verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the fact that we need to be vigilant at all times, hot weather is really not conducive to being alert, because there's just something about the heat that just kind of makes us kind of drowsy and droopy and not much energy and that type of thing. So be aware of that. That's something that we need to, first of all, the first point is to be aware of the potential danger. Second point, very basic. You probably guessed where I'm going after this. Keep up with prayer. Keep up with prayer. In fact, while you're in Thessalonians, this is chapter 5, right on down a little bit further, verse 17, it says, never stop praying. Now, that doesn't mean to say you have to pray 24/7. Okay, I think we all know that. It means never give up the habit of prayer. Never get out of the habit. Don't ever just say, well, I think I'll take a break here. I'm going to go on vacation, so I'll just take a break and not pray. Summertime is a time of vacations, but don't take a vacation from prayer even when you're on vacation. In fact, it's the time where we can pray a little differently. Maybe you're out camping, it's beautiful outdoors, beautiful lakes, scenery, things like that. Night, you know, get out under the stars, that time like that. It's even a better time to pray than sometimes at home. So, and I'm not saying you have to pray X amount of time or anything like that, but just at least continue to keep in touch with God throughout summer, anytime, every time, even when you're on vacation. Because prayer obviously helps us keep our minds on God's plan. Okay, here's another one of those stay awake scriptures. It's in Matthew 26 and verse 41. I'm going to read this in a New Revised because it renders that term watch that's often misunderstood. Because the word watch doesn't mean just to look at something in this case. It has a broader meaning than that. It says watch and pray, and the King James, New King James, unfortunately doesn't make it any more clear. But New Revised Standard says, stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or the flesh is too warm, too uncomfortable. All right, so it's more of a challenge to stay awake and to be vigilant and to be motivated because of the weakness of the flesh. Even though the spirit is willing, it's a little more difficult in hot weather. Point three. What do you suppose that is? Keep up with personal Bible study as well. When you think of a season to curl up with a good book, do you think of summer? No. What? Which one? Which season? Winter. Yes, it's cold and you put the fire in the wood stove or the fireplace or whatever and you curl up with a good book. Summertime? No. You can lay out in the hammock or out in the yard or something like that and study out there, but then the glare is going to drive you nuts and you're walking, you can't see anything. So, and it's maybe too warm anyway to do that. So it's not a natural time of year for that to be conducive to doing that. School is out for the summer. Yay! Right, kids? But don't get behind your studies of the Bible. You know, don't say, well, 3 weeks, a month's vacation school, so I'll just take a 3 months hiatus from studying the Bible. I would not recommend that. Keep up with it during the summer as well. We really need to be as the famous Bereans that the Apostle Paul commended in Acts 17:11. I'm sure you've heard of them many times. We could take another brief look at their example, what we can learn from them. Acts 17 and verse 11. This is interesting where you read the context. We're all familiar with this passage. These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica. It's interesting when you read back in the previous verses. You know how receptive that the people in Thessalonica were? They're ready to kill Paul, stone him and drive him out of the city. So it wasn't much of a compliment to say, well, you guys are better off than the ones in Thessalonica. But the fact is that they were way, way better. But I think it's kind of almost humorous in a way that probably he could have referred to somebody a little more going for them than the people at Thessalonica. But this is what you call reactionary preaching, which is a normal thing people do. One of the things we'll talk about in our speaker training class. There's a good use of that and a bad use. The Apostle Paul did it here. I mean, he was fresh out of Thessalonica and he said, oh, wow, you guys are sure a lot more receptive than the people in the city I just came out of. You know, that scripture where he talked about we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God? Same thing after he was stoned and left for dead. He thought, whoa, man, that was on his mind, came out in his preaching, shared the lesson with the people. Very good thing. Anyway, what it says here, these Jews were more receptive. I'm reading New Revised Standard Version. These Jews were more receptive than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they welcomed the message very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see whether these things were so. We'll be going into this in more detail this coming Monday night in our class. But I have a rhetorical question that I've wondered about over the years and kind of suspicion to answer. How many people today can still really study the Bible? I really sometimes have to wonder. Some of you folks have been around for decades in the church. You remember the Friday night Bible studies, all the questions and everything that we had? Now, I know everybody was just learning then, but could we say, well, yeah, we know everything now. We don't have any more questions. No, we can't, can we? I don't know all the reason for that. I guess we all have to look at ourselves and see if we've let down in study. Maybe it's because of not knowing how to study. There are certainly ways we can improve in that regard. And there's so many reference works available to us today at such a low cost, in fact, even no cost. We'll be sharing information on that in the probably a class after this next one as well. I mean, it's incredible how much stuff is out there. Back in the day, if I use that expression, most of us remember very clearly when you were in school or whatever. Okay, I relate back to when I was in school. I had to write term papers. Remember that, folks? I don't know if they still let schools now or not, but what you'd have to do, you'd have to go to the library, and either at school or at your public library, which means you have to drive there, you walk in, you look for the reference librarian, you say, I'm doing a term paper on thus and such a subject. What do you have? Remember the Dewey Decimal System. Those are on this aisle right now, about halfway down up on the thing. So you walk back in there, and you pull these books off the shelf, and you look in the index, and chances are you don't find a whole lot. Now, you Google a subject, bingo, you got 10,000 hits immediately. I'll tell you, young folks don't realize what blessings you have with those things readily available and at no cost. It's incredible. But, as we're going to talk about in the class, that comes with a responsibility for those of us who speak, because everybody has access to those things. Back in the day, again, you know, when we who spoke, if we knew a little bit, we were probably ahead of the congregation because we had resources, maybe we had Ambassador College training or whatever it might be. But nowadays, down through the years, other people in the congregation have done their homework, many of them have. And so it comes with a price, is what I'm saying. So, but it's a tremendous blessing, all that information. It's so very readily available. So my point here is that we can't afford to take a vacation from Bible study. And I really honestly feel like, and I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, I'm just looking at the trend that I see over probably decades now of time. I feel like many have taken quite a long vacation from Bible study and really don't study as diligently as they used to. Now, some of you who did not grow up in church, if I can make that distinction, when you first found out some of these truths that you first started out, remember how it was? I mean, you were like a caterpillar, eating everything you could, trying to turn into a butterfly. I mean, and my family said, what is wrong with you? You spend all your time with your nose poked in the Bible. What are you doing anyway? Now, granted, that may have been like somewhat of an overreaction, but it's almost like it's gone to the other extreme. Well, we know the basics and blah, blah, blah. Oh, I read that booklet. Let's see, how long ago was that? Well, I think we all need to take that to heart, and I think all of us could admit maybe we need to be more diligent, not only through the summer, but all year long as well. We need to not only read, but also study the scriptures. And it's frankly a very enjoyable and enriching and inspiring experience when you do it properly. And you never run out of things to learn. Never. Never. In fact, the deeper that you dig into the scriptures, the more amazing it is. And the more the picture becomes more widespread. Instead of just structured, you know, kind of the basic structure, you begin to fill in a lot more detail. And you'll never run out of things to study, I guarantee you. I don't care how many umpteen times you've read a particular passage, there's always something more to learn. And a lot of times, just picking up a reference book or pulling down something off the internet and looking up in a commentary, see what it says in this passage, can trigger a thought that sends you off on an exciting adventure to understand the passage more deeply. It's a very, very exciting experience. But the tools are there. They have to be used. And that's up to us to do that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 factors in here as well. And I think especially with that, what I addressed in the Bible study last time I was here, that Supreme Court decision, we're pretty well front and center with regard to our stance on the subject of same-sex marriage. So when people find out you're part of the United Church of God, if they know something about the statement that Mr. Kubik made that we've all seen, you may run into this type of situation. Now, by the way, I said I was going to give a sermon on the things we might run into, and that I thought better of that, thought it would probably be better as an interactive Bible study, and maybe somewhere off a little bit longer so we see kind of how it develops. And I'm sure you'll have questions. Well, I had this person at work, this, that, or the other thing. And we can kind of discuss it that way rather than giving a sermon. Because I don't have all the answers, obviously. And really, I don't even know all the questions, okay, that might come up. So we'll tackle that sometime later when the time is maybe more appropriate. Anyway, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, although this was directed by Paul to Timothy, who was a fellow elder, the principle is still valid for all of us, to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is more difficult to be diligent in study when the weather is hot as well. We talked about that already. But we need to realize the value of Bible study and do it even if the flesh is weak or tired or too warm. Then, of course, I was thinking also that scripture in, I think it's 1 Peter 3:15, I thought I had that in my notes, but where it talks about to be ready to give an offense to someone, a defense, sorry, to anyone who asks you a reason of the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear. And make sure that's correct. 1 Peter 3:15. Starting out by saying, sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Defense refers to not just someone says, so what day do you believe in keeping a Sabbath on Saturday? And you say, yeah. Next question. The word defense is talking about an extended explanation, if necessary. Be able to really thoroughly explain what you believe, what you stand for. Because some people really want to know. I mean, they can see, hey, you seem to be happy. You got a nice family and that type of thing. And what makes you tick? So we need to be able to do that. But that means we've got to continue to keep up with our personal Bible study. Where do you suppose we're going next? Prayer, Bible study? How about fasting? Isn't summer a great time to fast? 100 degrees outside and maybe that's a great time to fast. Not exactly. Definitely harder to fast in the summertime. The hardest atonement which is the day of fasting, I ever experienced was in Bend, Oregon, back in 1970-something, the first time around when I pastored Bend out of Eugene. We met, I don't know if any of you here ever met in the old VFW building over there. Probably not, I guess. You guys might be the only possible ones who did. But the ceiling was way lower than this. I mean, it was probably more like about up to here. No air conditioning. And it was a hot, dry day in late summer, early fall, you know, when atonement usually falls. I was giving a sermon, and my mouth got so dry, I had to move my mouth like this. I could barely mouth the words, to say nothing of how thirsty I was. Wasn't it exactly, if I would have had a choice, like, do you want to fast today or do you want to do it some other time? I'll do it some other time. Of course, I didn't have a choice because it was the Day of Atonement, and it's God's call on that one. But so the point is, it's not something that you normally would do in hot weather. But remember Jesus' warning in Matthew 26:41 that we read, to stay awake. And the spirit's willing, flesh is weak, or again, uncomfortable because it's too warm. Our flesh may be weak, even the spirit may not be so willing in hot weather like that. But, you know, on the other hand, fasting isn't supposed to be fun. It's supposed to be we flick ourselves. Now, I will say this. It's better not to fast on work days in hot weather for obvious reasons. You get dehydrated, have a heat stroke, or who knows what. And for that matter, fasting is something on the Day of Atonement. We go without food and water just to play it safe. But when you're doing a voluntary fast, you can do that however. It would be better to just do without food and have water, to keep going than it would be not to fast at all. Believe me, you're still, if you've got a high metabolism like I do, you're still going to be afflicted by going without food. So, or you can even do a mini fast. I do that a lot. Instead of taking a whole 24-hour period, I'll just knock out one meal and spend that time in prayer. And I know from personal experience, that works. That really does work. And sometimes amazed that a little bit of effort like that God would actually would act on that as a result of a very small sacrifice on our part. So there are precautions. But the point is that fasting in the summer is every bit as important as the rest of the year, and maybe in some ways more so because of the tendency, again, to let down. Point five, continue to attend church regularly. We all know the scripture on that one in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. We'll read verses 23 through 25 to put the context in. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. The Hebrews that were written to here were actually what would be today. I shouldn't use the term, so I won't go there. But anyway, it was people, basically Jewish people, who had known a lot of the truth of the Bible for a long time. They grew up in the church, if I use it in a common parlance. They were very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, which were the only scriptures, of course, available at that time. And so they got lethargic. They thought, oh, well, we know this stuff. So we're going to come to a scripture later in Hebrews 5:11 that addresses that particular problem. But anyway, here it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And, verse 25, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And, of course, that day of Christ's return, we don't know when it's going to be. We already read that. But we know one thing for sure. In fact, I heard a sermon one time. Remember Leroy Neff back in the day? He got up there. He was pretty I can't think of vanilla type personality, I guess. And he got up there and made this dramatic statement. He said, I can tell you exactly when Christ is going to return. We thought, whoa, what does he say? And he read that scripture. You don't know the day or the hour. Anyway, but what he said was, he said, I can tell you this with assurance too. It is closer today than it was yesterday. Well, there you go. And I'm sure you've heard that before, but every day, passing day, return of Christ is closer and closer. It's like we're in a car heading toward this destination. And we had to be careful. The closer we get, the more urgent it is to make sure that we continue to do the things that we need to do, including attending services. And not just for instruction, but for fellowship as well. And all the benefits is another whole subject in itself. So it says, let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And it says that we need to, the first verse I read, verse 23, talks about holding tightly to the hope without wavering. The word waver means to drift off course or to get lost. And obviously, if you get into a habit, which this particular passage refers to here, it talks that as the manner of some is, if you miss services one week, it's easier to miss it the next time, right? It's just easier to form a bad habit than just to form a good habit. You ever notice that? There's just certain anomalies in the culture, like why is it that weeds seem to grow without any care, but the plants, you have to give them lots of care. The weeds are going to grow up regardless of what you do. Dandelions, for example, you better enjoy the flowers because you're not going to be able to get rid of them. Anyway, so that's the situation here, is that building the habit of attending service is very important. It's very easy to get out of the habit, especially in nice weather. And to be honest with you, if we're all honest about it, we'd have to say that probably if we had our druthers, it'd be a lot nicer to be out next to a mountain stream somewhere, out in the sunshine, the cool breeze blowing, all this kind of stuff. Hey, I would rather be that way too, physically. But I know that's not where I need to be today. I don't know if you ever heard this story about minister that was, to his wife says, I just don't feel like going to church today. She says, what do you mean? He says, well, give me one reason why I should go. She said, you're the pastor. So anyway, if it fits or not, but I'm human too, you know, sure I'd enjoy. Like I said, I would love to be outside all the time when the weather's nice and enjoy it, but we can't do that. There is one of Murphy's laws that is addresses the subject here. It's called, I'll just use the term, even though we don't you know, don't believe in it. It's called Reverend Chichester's Laws. Number one, if the weather is extremely bad, church attendance will be down. Of course, because the weather's bad, especially in the wintertime. You know, you might get stuck in the ditch or who knows what. Secondly, if the weather is extremely good, church attendance will be down. Oh, it's too nice. I'm going to stay home today. Third point, if announcement bulletins are in short supply, church attendance will exceed all expectations. So if you're unprepared, that's when people will come on like gangbusters. So, of course, we don't have church bulletins, but it illustrates the point that good weather is one of the times where people tend to say, you know, I'm just going to stay home today and just kind of sit outside. Now, if you're going camping, that's fine. You know, it's fine to do that. But just staying home just because it's so hot outside, I'm just going to chill out here at home. That's something. I'm not going to tell you you can't ever do that either. I mean, that's between you and God. I'm just telling you what the scripture says here. We should not neglect our meeting together and not allow ourselves to get into a bad habit of not attending. And again, he says, so much more as you see the day of approaching. And again, it's getting closer with every passing day. Let's skip down to verses 26 and 27. Right in the same context here of not neglecting meeting together. Reason is for, that's a conjunction. A conjunction is something that joins together what has just been said with what is going to be said. All right, so because of this, what was Paul just said here about not wavering, not neglecting meeting together. For if we sin willfully, deliberately, maliciously, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. The point being that if you start getting wavering, getting off the path, and you get so far off you can't find your way back, he goes on to say, as a result of that, he said, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And I might make the point, we're talking about temperatures here, summer weather may be hot, but not nearly so hot as a lake of fire. And that's what he's talking about here very clearly, what he's leading up to. Don't neglect, because if you get too far off, you're in danger of losing it all. So I think that's pretty plain, speaks for itself. Point six, this sounds like Yogi Berra. Concentrate on concentrating. I'll explain what I mean, okay? I referred earlier to Hebrews 5:11, the same group of people that we just read being addressed to here in chapter 10. We back up to chapter 5, verse 11, where Paul was, I always say Paul because I think he wrote it, but I can't prove it. So anyway, whoever wrote Hebrews is writing to them and making a point here about Melchizedek. And right in the middle of his writing, he says, you know, he says, this is New Living Translation, there is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull, or the New King James says, dull of hearing, and don't seem to listen. Here were people who already knew all this stuff, and now here we go again. You know, I've heard this before, and blah, blah, blah. And so Paul says, it's pretty hard to explain something to someone who is dull of hearing and not listening. It's kind of like the Chinese proverb. Ever heard this one? It's hard to wake up somebody who's pretending to be asleep. Well, it's hard to wake up somebody that is not wanting to listen because they think they already know it. I can recall back, probably some of you can as well, Mr. Armstrong talking about the two trees. Oh, here we go again. And the eyes would roll up in the head. I mean, you roll your eyes and they stay up there and people get drowsy. A lot of those people aren't with us today because they became dull of hearing, didn't want to listen, and they lost it. So, but we're all here. So thankfully that we're still here. We're still with the program, and we need to make sure that we continue to do so by concentrating on concentrating. I'll explain that a little more as we go. The particular Greek word here that's rendered spiritually dull means pertaining to being sluggish or slow to become involved in some activity, or lazy. That's what the word means. So he's telling his people, you become sluggish, lethargic would be another way to put it, slow, and lazy. Remember the word lazy? We started out the sermon, lazy, one of the things about summer, lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer. fits right in, doesn't it? So it's harder to concentrate, like I said, when the weather is warm. It takes more of an effort. Or it takes concentration to make sure that we override those physical symptoms and say, oh, I'm ready, but I got to listen. I got to pay attention here. I've got to do this. You know, you think, oh, that's just, yeah, come on, mind over matter. You can't do that. I can prove it to you. I can prove it to you. When I say, if I do, and ministers usually do, okay, we've got one more scripture. And you're like, boom, you wake up and, oh, I can do that. Get the point? Yeah, mind over matter. We know you've got, we're just about there. Okay, I see you smiling, so I don't have to elaborate. But it takes concentration. Because we dare not become dull of hearing like these folks. Or follow the bad example of those that Jesus described in Matthew 13 and verse 15, which would not be these people, although it could have been some of them, because they were probably alive at the time of Jesus' ministry. Maybe most of them were by the time that the book of Hebrews was written. Matthew 13 and verse 15. Here Jesus says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn or be converted so that I should heal them. There's a difference between hearing and understanding. You can hear every word I'm saying right now, and your mind can be 1,000 miles away. It's out having a nice picnic, or it's back home, what you're going to do tomorrow, whatever. They say the hand is quicker than the eye. Well, you know what? The brain is quicker than the mouth. You've got a lot of extra time up there in your brain to think about other things and still be able to multitask by somewhat listening. But to concentrate, that means you push those other things aside and you focus in on this. And you maybe use that extra space in there to think about how does this apply to me instead of going somewhere else. And probably where we do that the most is during the song service. I mean, I think probably every one of us have caught ourselves singing along, our mouth mouthing the words, and our mind is off on something else. And, oh, well, think of what you're singing, right? I don't think God is pleased by just whether we're on key or not if our brain is way off somewhere else and something else. So it takes concentration to concentrate, is what I'm saying. There's a difference between seeing and perceiving. You can look at something, you can read it, but that doesn't mean you understand it. It takes concentration. Concentration is a result of motivation, which is a result of realizing the importance of the information. We all know that. We all know how important the knowledge of the scriptures is. We know that. We dare not ever take it for granted because it's those fundamentals that are going to get us where we want to go. And there are a lot of frames of reference out there in the world that prove that. Golfing, which I don't indulge in. I have a set of clubs with dust on it. It's about the closest I get to it. But I do know that the fundamentals of golf are what win tournaments. And those don't change. Certain ways, my wife and I both learned some fundamentals of golf at summer camp one year. Got all excited, and she got a set of clubs, and that's about the furthest it went for either one of us. But they're fundamentals. That's what gets you, whether it's in sports or whether it's in anything. It's fundamentals that count. But people tend to get dull of hearing with it. They want to hear something brand new, you know, something new and exciting. Well, I'll tell you what, if the fundamentals cease becoming excited, we're in trouble because they should never cease to be exciting. And there are always ways to dig deeper, of course, into those basics as well. Once again, tying this into summer, heat and humidity make concentration more difficult. It tends to dull the senses, make the eyes heavy, so we need to do what we can to override that physical discomfort. At least sermons aren't as long as they were in the olden days, right? It used to be how long? Depends on who you're talking about. There's one guy that would say, get up there and say, we better stand up and stretch. It's going to be our last chance for a while. And he'd go on for maybe 3 hours or more, 4 hours. And he was always excited. He gave that same thing everywhere he went. He was always excited by it. Well, so it shows it can be done. Just depends on how important you think it is. So it also tends to be what you focus on. Romans 8:5 is a very important principle on that. Because when we're uncomfortable, we can either focus on that or we can do what we can to override it. Again, it's mind over matter. It can be done if we realize the importance. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. If you focus on how warm you are, how uncomfortable you are, that's focusing on the flesh. That doesn't help to concentrate. But those who live according to the Spirit focus their minds on things of the Spirit, is the implication here. And again, it's much easier to be mindful of the flesh in hot weather. Skipping down to verse 14, it says, for as many as are led, or being led is the sense of the verb, by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Following the lead of God's Holy Spirit and not focusing our minds on physical discomfort. Yes, of course you realize that. I mean, it's normal. It's normal to when you're too warm. But we have to override it. We already proved you can do that. You can do that. If I said, okay, the last scripture's coming up, boom, there you are. You override it. So it is possible. We can do it, and really we must do it. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12, back to those folks again. Hebrews 6 and verses 11 and 12. Paul writes them saying, and here I go with Paul again. Sorry. And it says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Can we plug in there some context to say, okay, how excited you were when you first began learning the truth? Now, I know that doesn't work as well for you guys that grew up in the church because you've known it from day one, virtually. To the same extent that those of us do that were going along, you know, keeping Christmas and all these different things, and all of a sudden we began learning all this stuff and how exciting that was to learn and what lies beyond this life, you know, is more than what most people realize. But there's a scripture you're very familiar with, I'm sure, in the letters of the church is about losing or leaving your first love. We can't ever afford to do that. We should be just as excited as we were at that time. And that's what he's talking about here. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. That's that same Greek word we talked about earlier. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and endurance. Endurance. And I'll tell you, need I say, enduring a little bit of discomfort in hot weather? I mean, some of these folks here would laugh at you. Are you kidding? We had to endure torture. And you're complaining about hot weather? Our problems are only as big as we make them, right? But I was just talking to somebody before services. In fact, I had an opportunity to have a conversation with my good friend Mark Mickelson this week, and I was talking about some of the things that we're dealing with there with our property. And he said, wow, he said, I was really feeling sorry for myself because I had a leak in my irrigation system. He said, I don't have a problem at all. So then I called another friend of mine, fellow minister, and he told me about another minister who I also know quite well that lives in Florida. And he got this, I'd never heard of it before, it was some lethal mold that came out of China. Have any of you read about that? Anyway, his house is infested with it. And they have to pretty much tear his whole house apart. He's having to rent a condo for 3 months. And I thought, wow, I don't have a problem now. And the old saying, I'm sure you've heard, that you feel sorry if you don't have shoes till you meet somebody who has no feet. Problems are as big as we want to make it. So yeah, it's difficult to be uncomfortable in the heat, but it sure could be a whole lot worse. We are pretty spoiled, really, when we get down to it. So we cannot allow that to give us an excuse to become sluggish. And this is the encouragement right here. So, Hebrews 2, verse 1, one more passage in Hebrews, on the subject of concentration. Hebrews 2, verse 1, I'll read it in the New Living Translation. So, we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. I want you to think about the word drift. It's not saying you're going to fall off the deep end all of a sudden. You're going to drift little by little by little. I'm sure some of you have been fishing. out in the lake somewhere, maybe you can't see the shore or something, and your anchor doesn't work, and you're concentrating and fishing, and all of a sudden, where am I? You drifted away. Just slowly enough, you don't realize what's happening. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard of the illustration of the frog in boiling water, right? Remember that from years ago? Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe it's not, but it's a good analogy that if you put a frog in hot boiling water, I mean, obviously what's going to be the case there. But if you put it in lukewarm water and gradually turn up the heat, the saying is it'll die without ever feeling. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it makes a good analogy anyway, one way or the other. So I think we all realize that. Drifting away is something that happens over a period of time. The way to defeat that is to concentrate on concentrating, which is especially needful in the summer. Okay, perk up time. Last point. Not the last scripture yet, though. So, point 7, use the summer for rest, recreation, and rejuvenation, but don't forsake meditation. Okay? Once again, I said earlier that summer is a good time to for all these things, but it also is a time when we can pray with more interest or focus on God's creation, since we're right outdoors. So when you're at a family outing, a vacation, a scenic area, it's a good time to look around like David did, you know, and at night looking up the stars, he meditated and said, wow, who is man? What's man that you're mindful of? Look at all the stars up there. It's a good time to meditate. It's a natural thing to do. But we all do need periodic R&R. I'm not saying don't ever take a vacation. That would be ridiculous. Because we'd all need R&R to avoid burnout. I don't know if Mr. Rich has given that sermon down here yet or not. Maybe he hasn't. He just recently gave it up there. You'll hear it later, but it's something we have to be careful of to avoid burnout. And burnout is, you think it's what the temperature, it's hot, it's heat. So we do need times to take a break, and summertime is certainly a very good time for that. In fact, Jesus even took his disciples on a break. At least, well, I'm sure more than once, but there's once that's recorded in the scriptures in Mark chapter 6 and verses 30 through 32. This is after a particularly difficult week with the disciples. And what you read here, and I'll pick this up in the New Living Translation. It says the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour. So they were out, you know, on the training tour there and had a lot of difficult experiences, very, I'm sure, tiring. It's tiring even to drive long distances, but let alone walking or riding a mule or whatever. They didn't have the opportunity to drive back then. So they were tired. And so Jesus then, verse 31, said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So here they come back from a training tour, and here's just throngs of people wanting to come up and, you know, be healed or whatever it might be. And he said, you know, we just need to take a break here. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But there is never a time to take a vacation from God, whether it's prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, or whatever, or to let down spiritually. When I was preparing this message, it's actually what I call one of my summer reruns. I gave it, I was kind of surprised. I'd never given it here or in Bend. First time I gave it, it was back in 1991 in El Paso and Las Cruces. So it is new for you. But anyway, I happened to open the paper, and I don't read the cartoons. I glance at them, you know. But probably some of you are familiar with The Wizard of Id, right, in that paper. So I think it was Rodney said that there were some troops up there in their armor, you know, ready to go out to battle. And he says, yes, I realize it's summer and comfort's an issue, but put on your battle crocs. That just doesn't sound right. You know what crocs are, okay? You go out to battle in your crocs? Of course, we had kids come to summer camp and, you know, in stuff like that, and they expect to do the ropes course. We always tell them, wear real shoes, you know, for this. You don't have a lot of stability with crocs. Hey, I wear them all. I love them. I wear them all day long when I'm home. I don't have them on now, though. It wouldn't be appropriate. And it wouldn't be appropriate in battle if I was going to go out and play some basketball, which I wouldn't do at my age anyway, but I wouldn't be in Crocs, I'll guarantee you that. There's a time and place for Crocs. That's the time to kick back But when you're in battle, you need boots. Well, you know what? There's a scripture on that. And guess what? This is our last scripture. Now everybody can perk up. It's in Ephesians 6. In fact, it even starts out by saying the final word. We're going to read verses 10 through 18 in the New Living Translation. So I cut out that cartoon. I have it hung up on the bulletin board there in church. I should have made a copy of it, I guess, to bring here, but I didn't. Final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, including the boots. Don't wear Crocs, okay? Every piece of God's armor. So you'll be able to resist the enemy in the place, in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground. You know what? Shoes help you to stand firm, right? That's what shoes are for, one of the reasons for it. Or boots, work boots. They protect your feet. They give you more stability. So obviously, every piece of our armor is very important spiritually as well. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, here we go, put on the peace that comes from the good news so you'll be able to be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Remember, there's still a spiritual war going on. That's what it's talking about here. There's not a hot war in a sense of military war, but there's a far more important war that's going on that we can't even see, but we know it's out there, and that's addressed here. So we need to remember that and continue to wear every piece of our spiritual armor. Satan the devil is described, as we know, as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And you know, just like beasts of prey will pick out some lollygagging herd member of, you know, a deer or antelope or whatever, they're lollygagging along out fresh in the herd, blissfully enjoying grazing. Boom, they're the ones they attack. Satan looks for vulnerabilities. So if you leave off any piece of that armor, that's where he's going to try to get you. So we do have to remember to apply all these things in order to be able to stand after we've done everything that we need to do. We can and should occasionally go on furlough, so to speak, but never let down our guard and never forget that we continue to fight that spiritual battle every day of our lives. So as for the song I referred to at the start of the sermon, let's just throw out the lazy and crazy, all right? And go ahead and enjoy the soda and pretzels and beer in moderation, of course. But summertime, living isn't easy. It's just as difficult as any other time. In fact, some ways more difficult. But it can and should be a time for more leisure without neglecting those spiritual priorities that are always important.